Well, thank you all for coming this morning. It's nice to see you. Happy Father's Day. If you haven't heard it yet, let me go ahead and be the eighth person to tell you. Happy Father's Day. You know, it's a great time. I remember I used to hear Brother Jerry all the time talking during Father's Day. Brother Jerry Jenkins. You know, there's more person-to-person calls placed on Mother's Day than any other day of the year. Now, who remembers what a person-to-person call is? Right? You had to have... They used to put phones on the wall. It was amazing. There were more collect calls placed on Father's Day than any other day of the year. In other words, yeah, Dad had to pay for the call. That's right. On Father's Day, some of you might take your dads out to eat, and yeah, Dad will probably still pick up the bill. One of those kind of problems. Anyway, Father's Day is a wonderful time of year, and there will be a lot of people today pulling up the parable of the prodigal son. In Luke 15. In fact, you might want to go over there and turn your Bible over to Luke 15, because we'll be looking at the parable of the prodigal son. And there's a lot of great lessons to be learned in the parable of the prodigal son. You can get parables from the servants. You can get parables from the prodigal son himself. You can get lessons from the older son, right? He didn't want to be there. Who is this? Why are we giving him this stuff? And there's all kind of little lessons to get in and out of this parable. But surely, if this parable teaches us anything, if it teaches us anything about at all about how we are supposed to be, it's how we are supposed to be in relation to the Father. Because the Father is one of the primary characters in the parable, so to speak. I mean, it all revolves around the Father. We think it revolves around the prodigal son, but it doesn't. It comes back to the Father over and over again. It comes back to the Father. And it's what that Father does that helps us understand about what I am supposed to be as a father. In fact, I've tried to look at this when I wrote this sermon. I've tried to look at it and think, well, yeah, I try to do these things because I want to be like this Father. And I try to think, what are some of the things that he does? And the way, and sometimes it's the way of the Father to let you make your own mistakes. Did your father ever let you make your own mistakes? My dad did, more than once. But this Father lets him make his own mistakes. Look at Luke 15, 11 through 13. And it says there, and then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. Not just, hey, I'm giving the one son what he wants. He divided to them. That means he actually gave it to both of them. Not just the one of them. He divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his possessions on prodigal living. Now, what's prodigal living, you might ask? Well, I'm going to let you fill that one in for yourself. Because if you know the story, you know what's going to happen to the guy. He's going to go over there. He's going to find all these people. He's going to have a great time with them. And eventually they're going to desert him because he runs out of cash. And he'll end up sitting in a pig pen feeding the swine. But he got, the father there is letting him make his own mistake. You turn over to the book of James and you see a couple spots right there. In James 1, 2 and verse 3 it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Or James 1, 13 and 14, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt he himself anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Who's getting drawn away there? Who's the problem in these two verses? Who does James say the problem is? He says the problem is Scott. The problem is not God. The problem is here. I'm led away with the various trials of life. I'm led away by the various temptations of life. Not the Father. He doesn't kick me into this. But He lets me go. He lets me make mistakes. It's like it's almost one of those kind of things, right? Let him make his own mistakes and they'll learn. Isn't that right? Kids learn better when they make their own mistakes. How many times can you tell a kid not to touch a hot stove, and yet they still go and touch it? Will they touch it again after they've touched it for themselves? No. Because they learn from their own mistakes. They learn from their own mistakes. It's even in the story that there's even a demonstration in another story about God letting people make bad mistakes. Think about the story of Jonah. Think about the fact that God told Jonah to do something. I want you to go to Nineveh. Where does he go? Tarsus. I need you to go do this. What does he do? I'm not doing that. Now Jonah had to learn of his mistake in the belly of a whale, where it was dark and it smelled kind of funny, I'm sure. But God let him make his own mistakes. Look over to Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. It says there, "And you he made alive, who were once dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh." Where's the emphasis on this? The emphasis is on me, right? "Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." The emphasis is on me making the mistake. The emphasis is on me being allowed to be the mistake. And then you get to one of my most favorite passage in the story of the prodigal son. The best part of it, he's sitting there, Luke 15:17. "And when he had come to himself..." He's sitting in the mud, longing to eat the pods. Okay? That one, think about it this way. He was willing to eat the shucks off the corn that was being fed to the pigs. He was ready to eat the shucks. Shucks, right? Shucks. Not even raw corn, but the shucks. And he said, "How many of the servants in my father's house have more than enough food to eat? Plenty to eat. And yet here I sit starving." Only points out the truth. Without stopping and telling ourselves the truth, we'll never be able to fix the problem. Isn't that one of the first lessons you learn if you're an AA? If you don't recognize in yourself the problem, how are you ever going to fix the problem? How are you ever going to understand there is a problem if you don't recognize in yourself that I have a problem? And that's what makes our decision to turn away from the sin, the decision to turn away and go home. Because we do recognize the problem. We do say, "I'm at fault. It was never God. It was Scott who moved." God doesn't move. We move. We move. God loves us enough to let us make our own mistakes. But the wonderful thing is, God loves us, also loves us enough to wait for us. He loves us enough to stand back, and while we're making the mistakes, to wait on us and let us make the mistakes while we're there. In Luke 15:20, "And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still far off a great way, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran to him and he fell on his neck. And he kissed him." His father was waiting for him. Actively waiting for him. When he was doing something, when he was standing at the front of the house, maybe sweeping off the porch, every now and then he'd go and look down the road. When he's out in the field with the other son and they're plowing or they're doing whatever they're working, every now and then he's looking around for him. That's God. You can't tell me God's not busy. Right? You just can't tell me God's not busy. But he's still turning around and looking for you. Looking for me. Turn your Bible over to Isaiah. Chapter 30. You get into Isaiah verse chapter 30 and you get down here about verse 8 and 9. And verse 9 says, "And this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who will say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us the right things. Speak to us smooth words and prophesy deceit.'" And then drop down to verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you will be saved, and quietness and confidence will be your strength. But you would not. And you said, nor for we will flee on horses, therefore we shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses, therefore we shall pursue, and you will be swift. We're going to run from God, basically. Don't worry about it. We're out of here. And yet, what does God say? What does God say in verse 18? Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he might have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. And there's the key. There's the key. That the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is long-suffering. Why does he wait on us? Well, think about it. Because, number one, he knows sometimes we need to grow. He knows we need to grow spiritually. He knows we need to mature. He knows we need to move forward in our lives. And yet sometimes we're stagnant. Sometimes, don't tell me what I'm supposed to do. Speak to me nice, pleasant words. That'd be better. Don't tell me how I'm supposed to be. Speak to me nice, pleasant words. Tell me how much God loves me. Don't tell me what I'm supposed to do. It's all the same. It's in the same book. God knows we need to mature spiritually. And that's why he doesn't call you home right this very second. Because if he did, and that's number two, if he did call you home this very second, are you ready to face that judgment? We should thank God every day we climb out of bed alive that we have another chance to live up to who he wants us to be. Because wow. Are you really ready for the judgment now? Really? I'd like to think I am. I like to think I'm ready to face the consequences of my life now. But if I can have one more day to try to be the better person, please, let me. Let me. Now it's like we come to the mouth of Mount Pisgah, so to speak. We're there on the top of it. Malachi 3, 16 and 17, it says, and then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day I will make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. You meditate, you consider the Lord. He'll put your name in his book. He'll put your name in his book. So when the time comes and he opens the book, your name is in the book. And he spares you like a son who does what he's supposed to do. Does this not remind you of the parable of the two sons? He tells one son, go work in the field. And he says, no, I'm not going to do it. But he leaves. But later on, he goes and works. He tells the other son, go work in the field. And he says, yeah, I'll do it. And he just leaves. Which son did the right thing? Even though the one left but came back, he's the one that did the right thing. And this is why God waits for us. Because he knows we have the ability to do the right thing. To do the right thing. He's willing to let us make our own mistakes. He's willing to wait on us. But he's also willing, and he loves us enough, to let us come home. To let us come home. In Luke 15, 23 and 24 it says, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put the ring on his hand and the sandals on his feet. And bring him the fatted calf here and kill it. And let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead but is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Look what he does. This son came home in rags. He had been living in a pen covered in mud. Had to walk all the way back to his father's house. And the father didn't say, well, let's get you inside and get you cleaned up, son. Let's go ahead and get a shower on you. It's like you've just been a week at camp. Huh? No. He put the best robe right on him. He put the ring on him. Right then. Immediately he put it on. This son came home famished. He left the place where he might have had a chance to eat the husk off the corn. What do you think he ate on the way by? Whatever he could find. A berry here? Maybe he had to steal a little bit to stay alive? And when he got home, his father killed the fatted calf for him. His father made a great feast for him. He didn't say, well, come on in the back door and let's get you a sandwich because you look pretty hungry. Oh, no. He not only made a feast, he invited everybody over. They had a party. They had a band. They made merry. Because that which was lost was found. Before the Christ ever walked the earth, God through Moses said these words in Deuteronomy 7:9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, and faithful God who keeps the covenant of mercy for 1,000 generations to those who love Him and keep His commandments. God is willing to take you home. He will love you. Keep the commandments. Before Christ ever walked the earth, God pleaded with sinful man in Isaiah 43:25. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sakes, and I will not remember your sins. He is willing to take you back, dirty laundry and all. And he will dress you in a clean white robe. Because he loves you that much. He loves you that much. And here's the truth. Here's the truth. You can never be so lost in your sins that God will not take you back. Let it sink in for a second. Let it sink in. Because some of us have been pretty lost in our sins. But we can never be so lost that God will not take us back. Psalm 100, verses 4 to 5. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Joel 2:13. So rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And He relents from doing harm. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loves us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. All these verses speak of the same thing. Speak of a Father that loves us so much. He's willing to let us make a choice. Loves us so much. He's willing to look down the road and wait for you to come back. And when He loves you so much, He's willing to run to you and fall on you and kiss you and hug you and clothe you in the best robes He has and bring you back home. Was the prodigal son still the father's son when he was in the pen? Yes. Was he still the father's son when he walked away from the house in the first place? Yes. Was he still the son when he was willing to say, just make me a servant? Yes. And so are we. The only person who keeps us out of the Father's house, we're back to the beginning. It's me. I'm the only one who's making that choice. Not God. I am making that choice. Galatians 4:6-7 it says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. There we are. An heir of God through Christ. When we come back, we love our earthly fathers. Granted, some people might not have had a father. I can understand that. But we love our earthly fathers, or that person who was that father figure, even for all their faults. They might have, eventually, you know, what did Mark Twain say? If you stop the kid up when he turns 16, put a stopper in the hole in the bucket. Just leave him in there. But eventually you get out and you start realizing dad wasn't as stupid as you thought all this time. Eventually you start to realize that. When we return to God, the Father, He will clothe us in Jesus Christ. Turn your Bible over to Galatians 3. In Galatians 3:27, when we return to the Father, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ to put on Christ, He will clothe us in Jesus Christ. When we return to the Father, He will give us the living water, the bread of life. He will feed you with eternity. When we return to the Father, we'll be clothed in a white robe that's dipped in the blood of the Lamb. We will be brought into and made a pillar in the house of God, never to leave again. This is what it means for to be a father. I might not have been the perfect father, and I might have been willing to let my kids make their own mistakes, and I might have been willing for them, when they're out there making those mistakes, to wait on them. But I guarantee you, I'm always willing to bring my children into the house. They're my kids. I could do nothing less. And if I know how to give my children good gifts, how much more will our Heavenly Father give us good things? A lot of you are not fathers, and you sit on the outside of this lesson looking in. But some of you are fathers now. Some of you have been fathers. Some of you are just starting to be fathers. Some of you are thinking about you might be a father one day. And this lesson ought to really hit home with you. Really, really hit home. We need to be the best father we can be. And to be the best father we can be, we need to be like God. Be like God. But if you're not a father and you're sitting outside of the house, if you're in the muck, in the mire, know that God understands you're there and He's waiting for you. He's looking down the road for you. And when you come back, He's willing to fall on your neck, to kiss you, and to clothe you with clean linen. If there's anything we can do to make that transition for you easier, anything we can do to make you that to help that transition become a part of your life forever. If there's anything we can do to help you through that idea of believing in God, repenting of your sins, being baptized, walking in newness of life, we want to help you do that. But you have to make the first step. And all of that, you have to make the first step. We're waiting. If we can help, let it be known as we stand and sing this song.